You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
All right, please turn to Psalm 62, and I'll join you there in a moment. I'm going to be brief today. I won't share. I'll just share till I feel like the Lord's done. I feel like we had an encounter with the Lord, and that was our purpose in gathering today. And that's always the purpose of life. The purpose of reading the Bible isn't to learn head knowledge. It's never to just learn what's the Christian faith about, what's our doctrine about. The written Word of God is always intended to lead us into a living encounter with the living Word of God, which is Jesus. That's why John opened it up for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this took on flesh and blood so that we could see the Word of God and not just have to read about it. Extra, read all about it. That's great. Good news. Great news. So good, you can't even use the word good to describe it. But to experience it, what's the point? So we want to have experiences with God. We want to know that God is actually alive and interacting with us. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, I still want to kind of hover around that passage as a lifestyle, as a culture, as a way of going about life in such a way that the world has to come to grips at some point with the fact that God's real. And look how real he is. When I look at Christians, I know your God's got to be real. I see the way you handle hardship. I see the way that you handle adversity. Tell me about why that is. What's your God all about? Because I never cared for church. I used to say this. I didn't really care for the church I grew up in. I was an Episcopalian growing up. It was one of those liturgical, old school churches. I don't remember ever opening a Bible as a child, but I was in Sunday school every week. And I remember as I was older, became an acolyte, used to wear those robes, you know, and light the candles. That was the most exciting part of the service. I got to walk in and light the candles, and then and exactly 60 minutes later, I got to extinguish the candles. I looked forward to those two moments. And then when I got older, I got to pour the wine into water and do all the ritual washing the priest went through. And that was exciting. I got to do something. Because the rest of the time, I'm sitting there looking at a stained glass window, and it was Jesus, and he looked mad. I don't know, I thought, I have to go back and see what they were trying to depict. Maybe he was turning over the money changer's table or something like that. Because he looked mad, and I'm looking at him going, he knows what I did last night. I know he knows what I did, you know. And that was that's how I got introduced. So I wanted nothing to do with church. Then I had a living encounter with the living God, and everything changed. Everything changed, including this. This word right here changes everything. But only if it comes off the page and makes that 14-inch journey from our brain to our heart and actually becomes a living interaction with God. So as we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, we're always ready to do God's will in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. So I want to talk some more about praying without ceasing, what that looks like. Of course, it doesn't mean that we go into a prayer closet and hide from the world and then just come out like some monk somewhere. I'm not knocking monks, by the way. They've got some, they came out with some great stuff. Some of the greatest miracle workers of all time would come out after 40 days of total fasting, drinking water only, and then come out, and then people would wait in front of their cave for them to come out because then they all got healed. There's all kinds of testimonies of that from ancient times when, you know, monks were doing that monkey thing like that. And I'm sorry, because some of them are just amazing men because they studied the Word and they really walked with God and they did great things. But we're not called to all be that. I would propose none of us, don't any, I'll go find you. None of us is called to that. We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to be the light of the world. And you can't be salt if you stay in the salt shaker, and you can't be the light of the world if you're hidden under a bushel. Okay, so Psalm 62, let's talk about, I want to share with you about how God restores our soul. We sang that in the psalm earlier about how God does things on the inside. And it's part of this praying without ceasing thing. It's part of what it means to have an ongoing communion with God, where he is always ready to intervene and to do things. That phrase, he restores my soul in Psalm 23, it's a fascinating word. The first meaning of it is just what it says. On the inside, we get junk that builds up. We get whatever has caused us to feel anything that we shouldn't be feeling. Anxiety, worry, fear, anger, resentment. Name it. Name all the, get your thesaurus out. All the junk that makes us wake up each day feeling heavy-hearted. The things that we endure during the course of a day, that if we allow it to carry over into our next day, how many of you know, just doesn't go away. That whole thing, time heals all wounds, as a lie. One of the biggest lies ever told. All time does is causes those wounds to get infected, and they get worse. Where the initial thing might have been a time, you see these stories about people that get these flesh-eating bacteria, they get a little cut while they're swimming somewhere, all of a sudden they got gangrene, they lose their leg or their lives. That was just one tiny cut, but it didn't heal. Time didn't heal it. Time gave that thing time to grow, so it would destroy it, and that's really how it is. So when the Good Shepherd restores our souls, it means he has processes, he has a way of making us wake up each day. I'm talking about Lamentations. Joel was just, God called Joel to meditate on the book of Lamentations. How many know? You know that was God, first of all. That's like, I feel like studying Leviticus right now. You know, it's like, or Job. So he was in there, and that's where the Lord said, you know, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back into a place. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. So if we're not experiencing that new every morning of all God's goodness, if we wake up and we feel so heavy and it's like we're blocked, we wake up thinking, I don't even know if God knows me anymore, if God's even with me in this, then we've got to find a way, and I hope to share some practical tools with you. How do you get to a place where God's restoring your soul? How do we live in such a way that we wake up every day? How do you know if you're heavy and your soul's not restored? We lose our zeal for life. Do you know we were made to wake up each day looking forward to that day? I know that might be a little class in obvious 101, but we weren't made to be heavy all the time. We weren't made to be anxious. We weren't made for that. That's why even our physical body responds in negative ways when we're carrying that stuff in our heart. Our body begins to get worn out because we weren't fashioned by God for anxiety and fear and anger and such. Those are things that aren't made to be in us. And so God's got these ways to get us back to normal. Normal life. It's not even just normal Christianity. It's normal life. I go out with joy, led forth in peace. I am pronoid, not paranoid. Steve taught me that word. Paranoid is when you're always looking around because you expect bad things to happen. Pronoid is when you're looking all around like, what good thing's going to happen next? Because God's gone before me into this day. So all of you be pronoid. Let's go out and be pronoid. Let's expect that God loves us and that he's going to do good things. Yeah, of course bad stuff's going to happen all around us. But I expect God means good for me in the middle of all of this. We're pronoid Christians. He restores my soul. That means if there's a word restored, it means there's an expectation that something's going to get lost. You know, we use the phrase, man, I feel like I lost my soul in that thing. I used to be an EMT, and I'd go out, and I remember the first accident I went to, day one. After getting my certification, I went out. The very first accident, little toddler was sitting on his mom's lap, head-on collision. The boy's face went right through the windshield. It was a mangled mess. And I showed up, and I received the training. But when you see it, and smell it, turn off the vehicle while it's leaking gas, I mean, that's a whole different experience. And I realized, you know, EMTs and people that do, you know, first responder kind of work, they usually have a really sick sense of humor because it's the only way you can handle every day seeing things like that. You got to find some way to keep your soul from losing your soul in the middle of that. And I realized, boy, you could really lose your soul doing this kind of work. You know, it's been, you know, stuff with Black Lives Matter and all the politics, you know, why it's politics that police should be honored and first responders should be honored is beyond me. People who are willing to put their lives on the line. But my cousin was an NYPD officer. He worked in Brooklyn. And I remember he's a solid Christian. Like, he's one of the ones that was praying for me for years. You know, that clown Steve, he was praying for me. And boy, he just about did an actual literal backflip when he heard that I was finally saved. And we finally got one in the family who's, you know, we could talk and we understand each other now. And he was always one of those weird Christians to me, and then I got it, I understood. But I asked him, in a conversation we had at a family reunion. He says, so what, you know, how do you do it? How do you keep your sanity in the middle of what you see? You know, he would tell these stories. He arrests the drug dealer, and 2 weeks later, there he is back on the street. And they got this mocking look, like, go ahead, send me to jail. You know I'm going to see you again. And he, you know, that he could lose his mind in that. So I pray for first responders and police like that, that they don't, I don't know how seeing the worst of humanity, you can keep your sanity in the middle of that. That's just beyond me. But he did it because he found a way to restore his soul with the love of God. He found a way to just live in such a way. I'm not going to let other people's sin get on me. And that's restoring the soul. That's those things that happen in life. You've been falsely accused. You're having a tough time at work because people are on you or against you. Maybe you're the, you know, like one of my funnest experiences working for a moving company with one other Christian, and the two of us were the God squad. And man, it was every day from sun up to sundown, however long we were moving furniture, nonstop mockery in the middle of all that. You got to restore your soul from all of that. You got to be able to come and find this place where you start the new day eager to enter into it. And how many of you are glad that it's our inheritance in Christ? This isn't something to strive for. This isn't just, hey, you know, improve your self-talk. I mean, those are all, I'm not bashing all those tools. Think positive. And that works for a little while till the next thing happens. But God has this way of cleaning us from the inside out, getting to the root and the core. Why are you anxious about that thing? The Lord will ask in moments. Why are you angry about that? Is it a righteous anger? Or are you just offended at something? Because I can help that. Here's where the deep meaning of that word, he restores my soul. You know, the next line is, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word restore is the same Hebrew word as for repent. It means to turn. It means to turn. He repents my soul would be an accurate translation of that. He helps my soul to turn. That's repentance. You know, many times I've used this picture for repentance. I'm heading in this direction, which is wrong. It's unrighteous. Now I'm repenting. I'm heading toward the Lord. And you know, we spend too much time in the church talking about repentance is all about what you're doing wrong. You got to turn away from your sins. You got to turn away and stop doing that and stop thinking that and stop being like that. Well, I want to tell you that scripturally, what God's in, it's less about what we're turning away from, a whole lot more about who we're turning toward. The whole call of God to turn isn't because God's mad about sin. I mean, I do believe God's righteous anger is against sin because it hurts people. Like a dad, you know, you see somebody, I've got six kids, and, you know, when they're little, especially the little girls, if some bully pushes my two-year-old over, New York Steve might be more what comes out instead of pastor. Although I would say a shepherd cares about the wolf harming the sheep too. Right? You get this indignation. You get so angry at the thing that hurts the thing that you love. That's God's righteous anger. But he's a whole lot more about turn toward me. Do you know how difficult it is to stay angry and bitter and unforgiving and resentful and fearful and all the other things when you're gazing at that face? I've had moments, I'll never forget this moment, I think I may have shared it with you. I was at Christ Community Church and we were having a conference. I think it might have been a group that came up from Argentina. Wild Hispanic, I mean, they were crazy Spanish, but Spanish people don't sit still, ever. It's just cultural. They are always bouncing around and they're loud and, you know, it can be a little overwhelming maybe for a quieter Northern European culture, people like that, right? So they were just bouncing around. I remember they were sharing and doing all these things. And boy, did I just lose my point thinking about how much fun I had at that conference. Oh, so I was caught up in this moment. Thank you, Lord. I was caught up in this moment of worship where you ever have these moments where you forget that there's 1,000 or 1,500, there were about 1,500 people in the room. You forget that there's anybody else there. You're just so caught up in his presence. I was dancing before him and I had this quiet moment where I was with him. And then this woman started dancing like really provocatively across the front. The ushers removed her eventually when they saw what she was doing. But she, right in front of all the pastors that were kind of, you know, conducting things and helping administrate. And I opened my eyes for a moment and there she was dancing very seductively right in front of us. And that was my sin. That was my, if BC Steve would come back, that was my area that I would have fallen in. And I looked at her, wasn't even the slightest bit interested. And she was an attractive woman dressed for the occasion. She came in on purpose to try to disrupt. Somebody told me later on she might have been an actual practicing pagan witch just trying to disrupt what God was doing in there. But it just struck me, and I thanked God and remembered that staying in His presence, we think you got to struggle against sin. You got to fight those thoughts. Anybody else always lose when you try to do it that way? Only me? Interact with me. I got to know people. I'm glad to have faces again, not talking to a camera anymore. But you got to interact with me, right? So when we fight it and we struggle against it and then we fall right into it again, God's got a better, instead of thinking so much about what we're turning away from, let's focus on what we're turning toward, who we're turning toward. Stare at His face, get caught up in His presence, remember to let Him restore our soul from the inside on out, and those things that used to be temptations, they're not even temptations anymore. You think, how could I possibly go after that green bologna when I sit at a table prepared for me with filet mignon? Right? It's feasting from that table. Surely His goodness and loving kindness follow me. So when I turn around even and I remember what I used to be like, I turn around and all I can see is everything's colored by grace. I could talk about that man that I used to be and it doesn't break me down in fear that that man's going to come back again. Even when moments happen, you know how we mess up once and the voice of the enemy comes and says, see, you haven't changed a bit. And if we focus on that voice and we let that voice continue to chew and stew around in our mind, how many of you have experienced you go right back into that thing and you get caught up in this cycle again? You get caught right back up in it and then you begin to convince yourself, or that voice comes and lets you know, see, you're not even a child of God. Christians don't do that stuff. Nobody but you is being tempted with that. This is the clever way the enemy works. He tempts us to sin by basically saying, well, everybody's doing it, it's not a big deal. Then we do it, and he goes, shame on you, you twisted. Well, no, if anybody ever found out what you did. It's like, he's just so good at what he does. I'll give him credit for that. But God's better at what he does. But it requires a turning. Surely, he restores my soul. How do we partner with God in letting our soul get restored? That's a question I just asked of somebody who's in leadership, who's struggling with a big, bad situation. How do you restore your soul? How do you let the good shepherd restore your soul? Because if we carry those things from day to day to day, it affects us. Do you know how God does things in the natural that point to things in the spirit? How many of you remember what the lymphatic system of our body does? It's like the nurses and the health nuts, the people that buy essential oils, and right? That's all I remember. Well, I remembered enough to know there's something fascinating about this system. Can you put that picture up? There it is. That's the lymphatic system, right? It's one of them freaky things that, when you're a kid, you don't show these to five-year-olds because, it's Halloween. But that's the lymphatic. You know what it does? There are a dozen or more systems in our body that get rid of waste from the cells all the way on through what we, how we get rid of waste in our body through our bodily fluids from sweat on through and all that. And it happened without our knowing, but the lymphatic system fascinates me. Yes, I'm still a biology geek. Lymphatic system, the circulatory system has a beating heart. That's what pushes the blood around the body, and that's how it works. And so there's work involved in moving the blood, which gives food to all of ourselves and takes away all the impurities. But the lymphatic system, which removes impurities from our tissues, has no muscle behind it. There's no driving force. There's no work involved. In fact, the lymphatic system works to remove toxins best when we're at rest, when we're at peace. The studies are showing, the more we get to know about it, it's still a mystery. A lot of it's a mystery. There's this lymphatic fluid that flows through all the tissues of our body. We literally have a cellular river of living water which surrounds our organs. Come on, nobody else? Am I just too geeky about this stuff? Isn't that not? It's like a river. It moves through our body and it moves best when we're anxiety-free, when our muscles are not tense with you know, fear or whatever else, when we're at rest. So literally, while we sleep, our lymphatic system works the best, unless we fall asleep with anxiety and we're tense and the fluid can't move as well. It doesn't pull the impurities out of our tissues into our capillaries and on out where they go in the end. You know what's even more fascinating? You really geek out? It's called the glymphatic system. This is a new discovery that we're still just getting the grips on. It's what happens in our brain. There are no lymph nodes, no lymph vessels in our brain. Our brain is just a, you know, a mass of tissues and cells and all that. And there is cerebral spinal fluid, which is another thing you never want to see when you're an EMT and helping somebody out. That means you got really bad problems going on. It's what bathes our brain in fluid. And it goes in between all the cells. When we rest, you ready for this? When we rest, the space between the cells in our brain gets wider, so that fluid can move around and draw all the toxic chemicals out of our brain so that we could get rid of them out of our body. There's always something going on in the natural that God showed to his prophets and people who wrote the scripture 3,000 years ago. We have a literal river of living water that draws the toxins out of our body when we rest. When we rest. So Psalm 62, and I'm going to just close with this. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He is my only rock and salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. My soul wait in silence before the Lord. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Wait in silence before the Lord. So here's a question that I think I'll just leave us with today. I get the question a lot. How long should I pray? How much time do you take, people will ask me to pray? And now I'll just say, oh, I pray without ceasing. But there are times that we've got to just pull away and rest. We've got to be able to pull away from the stream of life and all of what's going on around us. And I recognize that not everybody can do what you all blessed me to be able to do and take a lengthy sabbatical like that. But there are ebbs and flows in everyday life. There is seed time and harvest for the farmer. And unless you find work that's not 100% necessary to do in the season in between, you have opportunity to rest. And I want to urge you to find that flow and that rhythm in whatever your work is, to be able to sit silently before the Lord. I mean, I recommend doing it daily. He restores my soul. If his mercies are new every morning, and we're not feeling like his mercies are new every morning, there's got to be some way we need to prioritize time in his presence. We really do. Because whatever toxins, spiritual toxins we keep in our body, they ruin each new day's mercy. And it's like this junk. It's like somebody just pooped on the mercies new every day. We have the choice to make, and I want to urge you to carve out time in your schedule. I don't know, type A personality to loosey-goosey, whatever you are, to find a way to be intentional about it. How many of you know all of us can find room in our day-to-day habits to make room for the Lord to speak, to sit silently and wait for the Lord, to just sit, not just coming, hey, I got a need, we got to talk about this, but to sit quietly long enough to say, what do you want to talk about? Because you see things on the inside I don't even know about. You know, we can only recognize symptoms of problems, like I was sharing last week about pain. Pain's not the problem, it's a symptom of a problem. We're really good at detecting symptoms, and we think, God, if you would just take care of the symptom, I'll be cured, I'll be fine. God's like, nope, I know what's causing that. And if you can sit still long enough for me to get word into you and get my presence into you, I'll show you what it is. Not only that, but I'll pull it right out of you. I'll restore your soul. I'll cause your entire gaze to be right back on me again. You'll receive life and that more abundantly. You'll receive from my presence things that your mind could never even dream of, that your heart desperately needs, that your soul is thirsting for in this moment. I've got it. If you could just hold still long enough so that I can speak to you. How long do we need to pray? Till we feel like our soul's been restored to God. How many of you know there are going to be seasons in life when conflict comes, when there are big problems? That's the time not to avoid the presence of God, but to carve out more time just to sit and be with Him. There have been surveys done that like 99 out of 100 Christians don't take intentional time to pray every day. That's not to shame anybody. That's just normal. That's what happens. We begin to take things for granted that God does for us. We begin to assume, well, God's for me, so He's going to come through. And that's all God does, right? But what does it do to our soul when we carry this thing year after year, decade after decade? What does that do to our inner man in terms of wearing us out? He renews our youth like the eagles. He renews our joy each and every day if we'll give Him the time. How long do you need till you feel restored? You stay in the presence of God and pray and just sit quietly until you feel that anxiety lift. That's how long we need. I don't know how long it takes for the lymphatic system to pull all the impurities out when we do it right, but that might be why we have to sleep for 8 hours a day. God knew we were going to get so full of junk each and every day. It's like, you need to sleep a third of your life away to get rid of all the junk you're going to end up with. Maybe we need that time. I urge you to carve it out and do it. I'm going to put something out too that I want to urge all of you to consider at some point, to take a full, some of you have done it, as I've shared some things with you over the last couple of years, to take a full day, like two nights with a full day in the middle, just you and Jesus time. Whether you go away someplace or whether you have, if you can do it at home, great, but where you carve it out. I know for sure, if you're a parent and you say, well, I'm too busy with my kids, there are people in this church that will watch your kids do a special camp experience for them so that they want you to do it again next year. But take that time to just be with the Lord and ask Him, my soul waits in silence for you, Lord. What do you have to say? I need my soul to be restored. I am not going to allow my joy that's unspeakable full of glory. I'm not going to allow my peace that really is beyond understanding. I'm not going to lose my righteousness in the middle of all this unrighteousness. God, restore my soul. Worship team, can you come up? And they're going to sing a song over you. And I'd like you to receive this as a blessing. Do you have something to close us out? You don't have to. If you're not leaping out of your seat, you don't. It's all right. Okay. Can you stand on your feet for a moment? I want to really ask God to bring this as an impartation, but more as a lifestyle. We as Christians get so used to having moments of encounter with God, and then we kind of ride along until the next moment of encounter. That's the Sunday morning Christian thing, where I just once a week I'm going to have an encounter with God. I feel really good, and by Sunday the next week I'm desperate to drink from living water again. It's time we really learn how to walk with Him, how to live with Him, how to just enjoy each and every day, how to look forward to what's coming next, to be pro-annoyed and excited about what God has. The world's in desperate need right now, people that are full of hope all the time. Like I pray and desire that our testimony will always be, what's wrong with you people? Why don't you ever get sad about anything? Why don't you ever get, aren't you scared about this thing? What's wrong with you? Of course, it's what's right about you, because this is normal. This is what God intended life to be. Go ahead, you guys can start whenever you're ready. So let's just get before the Lord right now. And this is a blessing that God gave to Aaron, the first high priest. And He told him, whenever you have the people in front of you, which would have been twice a day at least, speak these words over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace. That's what God is communicating to His children all the time. God is always from heaven broadcasting something. If you could find out, just tune into the channel, what God is saying right now. He's saying, bless you, protecting you, keeping you. My face is looking at you like a father looks at his two-year-old daughter, rejoicing and spinning, dancing and playing with that kind of a face on. I'm lifting up my countenance to you. The Lord's looking. He's watching. His gaze is upon us, and His grace is toward us. So can you just close your eyes? You don't have to sing along this time. Just receive this song as from the Lord. You don't have to figure it out. Let it bypass your understanding. Let it go past you trying to dissect it and, you know, do what we Westerners do. Just receive it as right from the Lord's mouth. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.